And I am so honored today to be here. I'm so thankful for your pastor being such a good friend to me and a prayer partner. And I've got a lot of history here, and a lot of memories. I wrote down so many here. If you have to about 2 o'clock today, I might be finished with them. But y'all look like that didn't go over too good. So anyway, I'll just go as far as I can, and I think you get out about noon, so I'll just go as far as I can, and I'll just cut it off right there. But anyway, I'm so glad to be here. I have a lot of memories here, a lot of history here. As you have heard, I was here in this church, got saved here in 1971, and was involved in church here to 1976. And so I'm going to kind of do what you might call a preach-a-mony today. Instead of just preaching the word to you, I'm going to share a testimony and then just preach in between there and share some of my history since this is homecoming. And I'm so glad that I have this opportunity to be here after so many years. It's kind of hard to visit, you know, when you're pastoring yourself. So anyway, I know you understand that. But we're going to start with Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, and begin reading here in the 15th verse through the 25th verse. Luke 14, 15 through 25. While you're looking for that verse of Scripture, I can say today that I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for a young lady that's still in this church today. She was Patty Ewing back then. I believe she's Patty Gregory now. But we used to have a swimming hole down here at Grants Creek that we'd all swim at all summer long, you know, and spent a lot of time down there. They had a platform to dive off of and a swing to swing off of. And one day I decided to be brave or ignorant one and dive off the bridge in the most shallow part of the Grants Creek there. And I dove off the bridge, hit my head, knocked me out. And by the time I woke up underwater, I was, you know, breathing in water and about to drown. And I was just reaching up, and Patty probably don't even remember this. I don't know. She grabbed me by the hand and pulled me out. And I was real rude to her because I was so embarrassed that this girl had pulled me out of the water, because I considered myself to be a good swimmer. But I did something stupid and almost died. And I thank God she pulled me up that day, because I wasn't saved. And I'm not a, you know, might have not been here today if she hadn't done that. But at the same time, I certainly wouldn't have been with the Lord. And so thank God for that. Let's read here. Luke 14, verse 15 here, it says, "And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant in supper time to say unto him that were bidden, Come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I have cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of that house, being angry, said unto the servant, Go out quickly unto the streets and lanes and cities, and bring in hither the halt, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come into my house, that it may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these which were bidden of this supper shall taste of my supper." So I'm sharing this verse of Scripture for a particular reason, and I even also forgot to thank Patty a moment ago for saving my life. I know I didn't do it on that day, so that's why I'm saying that today. Thank you for saving my life. But anyway, as we look at this verse of Scripture here, I'm sharing it with you today because of back in 1971, there was a lady also in this church, a young lady that I rode the school bus with, Pat Jacobs. Many of you may know her. And at that particular time, she had come to Grants Creek in the summer and gotten saved at a revival and dramatically changed her life at that time. And she began on the school bus every week to invite me to church. And of course, I gave her excuse after excuse after excuse. You know, I've got to work today, or I'm going fishing, or I'm going swimming, or I'm going hunting, or one thing or another. Very rude to her, very unkind to her, constantly just saying I'm not interested in church, I'm not going to church. My family, you know, it was my mother and father, and, you know, I had two brothers and three sisters, and we didn't go to church. Occasionally, we would go down to the Methodist church next door there to a vacation Bible school, or maybe a little bit to Sunday school. But I didn't attend church growing up, and our family didn't attend church. We weren't Christians, didn't have a Christian home and family. But this particular girl invited me to church probably twice a week, every week, for 9 months. Throughout the entire school year, she invited me, and she didn't give up. And I thank God she didn't give up. And I want to encourage you today, if you're inviting people to church and they're not coming, don't give up. Just keep on inviting them. Because I'm here today, I'm saved today, in the ministry today, because a young lady kept inviting me to church. And so thank God I finally came. I didn't go to church at first. She invited me to a youth meeting. And that youth meeting, if I'm not mistaken, was at Mr. Porter's house. And she, you know, convinced me there would be no preaching. There would just be some food and fellowship and, you know, fun and games and whatever. So I kind of thought, well, I'll go if I can get my best friend to go with me. And so I talked to my best friend, Tony Glover, and talked him into going with me. I enticed him with the girls. He didn't have a girlfriend back then. I said, there'll be a lot of pretty girls there if you want to go. And I went for the food because I had a girlfriend at that time. And I went to the youth meeting. And there was, we cooked out, we had food, we had fellowship, we had games and fun. Some people there from school that I knew, I didn't know they were saved, didn't know they were going to church, you know, but found out they were. You know, we ought to let people know. Amen. And so that's one thing she did. I mean, she just tell everybody, you know, what the Lord did for her and was inviting people to church. And so I thought I'd get her off my back after this. If I just went to this one youth meeting, she'd leave me alone. But I went to that youth meeting, and she didn't have to bother me after that. I didn't get saved there, but the Lord can use all kinds of things, you know. And at that particular place of just fellowship, they sang some songs. I never will forget this one little song they sang, and how the Lord used it was amazing. It's a little song called Somebody Touched Me. Anybody know that little song? And they sang that song, and it was on a Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Of course, they went through the whole song, and you know, I couldn't think of a day that the Lord had touched me. I couldn't think of that day that I had received Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. So I left there, you know, really, you know, with the Lord convicting me and drawing me to Christ and dealing with my heart and causing me to realize I needed Jesus as my Savior. And so I began to come to church here at Grants Creek. And I came, started in the first of that summer, June. I came June, July, August. And then they had their annual revival, August. And when they had that annual revival, I came every single service, you know, to the revival meeting, sitting back there on the back row in that corner right over there. And every time they'd preach, you know, the brother was preaching Heaven Sweet and Hell Hot and telling some of the scariest stories I believe I'd ever heard. And, you know, I would hold on to the pew after every, throughout the invitation. And they'd sing Just As I Am probably, I don't know how many times, you know. And different ones were coming to the Lord every single day. And I held on to the last night, Friday. I invited my girlfriend, which is my wife now, 42 years. She came to church with me. And in the invitation this time, she just nudged me, said, if you want to go to the altar, I'll go with you. Because she was a Christian and I wasn't. And so I went to the altar with her and received Jesus as my Lord and Savior here at Grants Creek Baptist Church. And praise God, I've been endeavoring to serve the Lord ever since that day. So this is home for me. Grants Creek Baptist Church is home. It's homecoming. And I am just so thankful to this church. And many of you, there's a lot of your names I probably have forgotten. I can remember your faces. But, you know, a lot of people here made a difference in my life. A lot of people here ministered to me, reached out to me in the times of my life where we were struggling. You know, when I first got saved, as I said, you know, my daddy and mother didn't go to church, and my brothers and sisters. My father had been in World War II, And he was 10 years older than my mother. And during World War II, he was wounded in action. And then he was captured and was a prisoner of war many months there in the military, in the Army. And when he got out, you know, he was just skin and bones, had to have shock treatments, almost lost his mind. And then he didn't know the Lord. He turned to alcohol. And he became an alcoholic, and it gradually got worse and worse and worse over the years. And that's, you know, what we contended with at home. And, you know, Daddy had a lot of resentment and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness toward the German people during war and how they treated him and how, you know, all his, you know, comrades were killed and so on and so forth. And so I kind of lived with that. And I began to have some of that same bitterness and anger and resentment, not only toward the German people, but it seems like before it was over with, I even had it toward my own father, you know, because he was an alcoholic and because of this and he didn't do this and he didn't do that. And I wish I'd understood better at that time what my father really went through in the war and as a prisoner of war. I really wish I'd been more compassionate, more understanding than I was. But I was not. I didn't know the Lord. But thank God on that day, August Friday the 13th, 1971, when I got saved, the Lord dramatically changed my life forever. You know, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So at that time, you know, that I got saved, I had been trying really for months, you know, to quit cussing because I started coming to church. And maybe you've never had a problem with that, but I was raised listening to my daddy, you know, use all these words, and so I used all these words, and I remember walking out in the field, you know, and he'd be plowing the mule, and I'd walk behind him, and, you know, if he'd drop his lucky strike that he was finished with, I'd pick it up and take a few puffs off of it, and then the next thing you know, I was stealing some of his cigarettes and smoking them, and then he'd whip me real good, and then I'd take some of his beer and drink it, and he'd whip me real good for that, and then maybe even a sip of his liquor, and he'd whip me for that. And then for getting in a fight at school, because I fought pretty much all the way through school. And, you know, that's just kind of the way I was, you know. And that day I got saved. I never will forget it. Never will forget it. When I walked out those doors, back doors right there, it was pouring down rain. And I had to take my girlfriend back to Northport to her home and come back to Foster's. And I thought, if I never do make it, I never do make it back to Foster's in this thunderstorm, I'm going to heaven. I mean, Jesus was so real to me after that. Because, I mean, I had a love in my heart. I couldn't wait to get home and tell my daddy, I love you and I forgive you and I'm praying for you. And I want you to come to church with me and I want you to go to heaven with me. Couldn't wait to get there and tell him. Couldn't wait to get there and tell my brothers and sisters. Didn't want to fight with him anymore. Didn't want to argue with him anymore. He completely and instantly set me free from the profanity that I'd been using since a little boy. I mean, miraculously, it was a thing of the past in my life. So Jesus was real. And I knew that if Jesus is real and alive and he has changed me, that heaven must be real. Heaven must be real. And hell must be real. That the preacher preached about when I got saved in that revival meeting. And so I began to be consumed with a desire to see people saved. First and foremost, my own family. I was consumed with this desire. They must know Jesus. They must be saved. They must go to heaven with me. I found a verse of scripture in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. You may know it very well. It says, after Paul and Silas were in prison, and the Lord shook that place and delivered them out of prison, you know, the jailer came and said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. And, of course, they went on to preach the word to them, and they were saved and baptized. Well, that verse of scripture began to be a promise for me that I held on with everything. I read it continuously. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. I wanted my family to be saved. I didn't know what to do, but I did know, and I do know today more than ever before, the most important thing after we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior is to believe for our family to be saved. Believe for our friends to be saved. Believe for others to be saved. And faith without works is dead. Without actions is dead. So we need to be obeying the Great Commission and going and preaching the gospel to every creature. And so I didn't know how to preach the gospel. I'm a newly saved young Baptist boy, and there I was with the same things at home. Nothing had changed, but I would invite. Only thing I knew to do is invite them to church. Invite them to church. Invite them to church. And my younger sister, she came, and she got saved. Or not my younger one, one of my middle sisters, Dina. She came to the church, got saved. She's been serving in our church now all these years with her husband, Mike Glover. And they have served in our years church faithfully all these years. But she's got saved right here at Grants Creek. And after she was saved, I remember James Robertson came, put his tent up in Tuscaloosa. I invited my brother, one of my younger brothers there. And he went to that meeting, got saved, and started to come to church here. And so that's all I knew how to do is invite people to church. But Mama didn't come when I invited her. Daddy didn't come when I invited him. My older brother and sister, they didn't come when I invited them. And I invited them, and then I had an experience that I pray that none of you ever, ever have, a terrible experience. I woke up one Saturday morning, and on that Saturday morning, I woke up with a particular individual on my heart. He was a man that worked as a mechanic on all the trucks and farm equipment, everything that my dad had. I knew him well. I saw him quite often. And I woke up with just a burden for him. And on my heart, knowing that he needed to be saved, knowing that he needed to know the Lord. And I didn't know how to do that, except I went to his house and knocked on the door, and he came out. We sat down on the porch. We talked about fishing a little bit, and we talked about the farm a little bit. And I couldn't, share scriptures with him or gospel with him, but I invited him to church. After I invited him to church, I was so excited that he was going to be there Sunday morning. And, he didn't drive. So I was driving at that time my mother's car. I went to his house to get him for church, and he wasn't home, so he didn't come with me. I went back that Sunday night and to invite him to church, but he didn't come with me. And then I remember working in the garden that next week. I don't know whether it was on a Tuesday or Wednesday. My mother came out and called me in from the garden, and she told me that this man had died. They found him at home dead. Never will forget it. I mean, all these years later, tears leap to my eyes just to think about it, because I'm almost convinced the Lord was sending me to him to share the gospel with him that he might be saved before it was too late. And I felt like that I had failed. I didn't know the word. I didn't know the scriptures. I invited him to church, but he didn't come. And so there I was dealing with that in grief and guilt as well. And I remember the Lord just speaking to my heart gently in my spirit and saying, "Son, you did all you knew to do. You just didn't know enough." And so he began to deal with me. And I went to my pastor and I said to him at that time, Roland Davis was pastor here. I said to him, I said, will you please help me? I said, and I told him the story. I said, I want to next time that the Lord puts somebody on my heart and they need to, and I know that they need Jesus. I want to be able to share the word with them and the gospel with them. And possibly they'll pray with me and receive Jesus. And I'll know that they're saved. And so he said, well, we go out every Thursday night. And two by two, we go out into the community and share the gospel. And so I began to go with him. He said, you can go with me. And I began to go with him. And he said, just watch and pray. That's what I did. I just watched and prayed, and I learned how to share the gospel. It's simple. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. In Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then, we have to receive, as Romans 10, 9 and 10. Jesus came into his own and they received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so we must receive Jesus, as Romans tells us. In Romans 10, 9 and 10 said, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen? And so we must receive Him. So I began to go and share the Scriptures just like that, and maybe some others, with my friends, with my family, with others, telling them how that they could be saved and endeavoring to bring them to a point of praying and receiving Jesus, to a point of decision. Some did pray and receive the Lord with me. Some did not. But you know what? Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't stop inviting people to church. I invited some to church. They came and got saved. I invited others. They didn't. I shared the gospel with some. They got saved. Others, they didn't. But at least when I walked away from those, I had this confidence in my heart that a seed had been sown. And some sow and some water. And God gives the increase. Amen? And that seed could be sown. So I began to share the gospel in that way. At this point in time in my life, again, my greatest concern was my father. Of course, because of him being an alcoholic, 10 years older than my mother, and at the same time, driving many times intoxicated. I remember him having very serious accidents and almost killing himself. I knew he had also had a heart attack, and I knew that just any time my daddy could die, go out into eternity without Jesus. So I was consumed with this desire to reach my daddy and my family for Jesus Christ. So I wanted to do what I could. And when I went and preached to my daddy and shared these scriptures with him, you know, the word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And it didn't say a pastor or evangelist, it said a preacher. If you're saved, you're called. If you're saved, you're supposed to be a preacher. A preacher is just one that simply shares the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. The Bible says he's given us all a ministry of reconciliation and the word or the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? And thank God, Grants Creek Baptist Church taught me that. And I became an ambassador, and I became a witness, and I became a preacher of the gospel long before I was ever a pastor. But I remember the sad day that I sat there and preached to my father, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said to me, son, you're wasting your time with me. That's what he said to me. Son, you're wasting your time with me. I can't be saved. That's what he told me. I never will forget it. I can't be saved. He said, I've been in the war. I've killed a lot of people. I can't be saved. And then I didn't know how to even answer that question. But later I came back with an answer. I said, Daddy, the Apostle Paul was a murderer. He put Christians in prison. He murdered Christians. He got saved. He became one of the greatest preachers and apostles that ever was and wrote most of this New Testament. I was so excited. And then he said, but son, you don't understand. I've been an alcoholic 20 years. I've been to through AA more times than I can count at the VA. And it hasn't helped me. And I haven't changed. And I can't be free. And I can't be saved. That's what he would say to me. And then he would say to me, son, also know this. You know the devil will use Scripture against you. How many of you know the devil used Scripture against Jesus and he'll use it against you? My daddy said to me, son, he said, I still hate those German people and how they treated me as a prisoner of war. He said, I have bitterness and anger and hatred and unforgiveness. He admitted it, but he didn't confess it for forgiveness. He said, I don't think I can ever forgive them for what they did, so I can't be saved. That's what he said. He said, the Bible says that if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. And so there we were in this dilemma. I didn't know how to help my own father. I did everything I knew to do. I had invited him to church. I had preached to him. And I had and then I began to pray. I had to go, back then they had the draft. And you could either be drafted in the military or join the military. And I joined the Army National Guard because I was going to come home getting married. 18, going to get married. Just right after basic AIT, I was coming home to get married. And so I joined, the Army National Guard, went off during that time. And the Lord taught me something else. I said, what am I going to do, Lord? I'm not here to preach to my daddy. I'm not here to invite him to church. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the Lord gave me a scripture. It was in Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read it to you today. And you can do all of these things that I'm talking about today. And you may be doing them. But if you're not, it'd be a good time to start. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw," that is Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field." So when I was in the military, I was sharing the gospel with people there. Some received the Lord, some didn't. But I began to pray, and I began to pray earnestly, and I began to pray every single day, "Lord of the harvest, send laborers to my mama, to my daddy, to my brothers, to my sister." My brother was in the Navy. My young older sister had married and moved away. And there I was in basic and AIT, and praying that prayer every day. Never will forget, I had a little short weekend to come home in the middle of that time. And when I came home, my mother said to me, she said, "Son, you know, you would be amazed." She said, "They've come to visit your daddy and share with him from the Baptist church, from the Methodist church. Even one of his brothers got saved and he came down here and shared the gospel with him." I said, "Praise the Lord. God is hearing and answering my prayer. He's sending laborers into the harvest field." And I said, "Well, did he pray and receive Jesus? Did y'all start the church?" "No." I said, "Well, did you, Mama?" She said, "No." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Well, I'm waiting on him. You know, I can't live with him like this. He's an alcoholic, arguing and fussing, fighting, going to church." So she said, I'm waiting on him." I said, "Mama, you can't wait on him. I mean, you know, if you go out into eternity without Jesus, waiting on somebody else, are you listening to me? You're going to have to choose Jesus whether somebody else does or not. Whether your husband does or not, whether your wife does or not, whether anybody else does or not, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to know that you're going to heaven when you die." And I tried to convince her of that, and I didn't get very far. But then, you know, I remember I went back and finished my term there, and I came back, and I was there at home. We had bought, my wife and I had bought this mobile home, put it over there on a piece of property my daddy gave me. And, you know, we were going to be married right here at Grants Creek. And we put that mobile home out there. And we were still getting things ready. Wasn't quite ready, for it to get married and move into. But it was over there. And I was staying with my mom and daddy and my younger brothers and sisters there in the home. And then we were there. And one night, I don't know what time, after midnight sometime, we heard a loud noise in our house. Boom! Now I woke those up that were sleeping. That's what you have to do every once in a while, Brother Mike. You have to wake them up. And so, anyway, I heard this loud noise. I jumped up and ran to Father's bedroom where I knew the noise came from. At that time, Mom and Dad didn't even sleep in the same bedroom because of the way things were. And I went in there, and there he was on the bed, 12-gauge shotgun in the floor, and blood everywhere. And during this time, I my mother, she's keeping the younger children out of the room, trying to call the hospital, the ambulance. They didn't have 911 back then. And so I was in there. When I turned the light on, my daddy sat up in the bed. When he sat up in the bed, he said, "Son, I'm dying." And then he laid back on the bed. By that time, I'd gotten to his side. And I'd noticed that where he shot himself, right here with a 12-gauge shotgun. And then when he set up, the hole was this big here, and back here was about that big. And his insides came out of his body. We got caught into his T-shirt. I held him in my hands. And the only reason I share that with you today is to show you how wonderful Jesus is. And show you how amazing his grace is, as we heard sung about today. As I held his insides in my hands that day, standing by his bed, 18 years old, and cried out to God with all my heart for my daddy to be saved, because I knew if he died that day, he wouldn't go to heaven. And I stood on that promise, thank God for the word of God, and standing on the promises of God that cannot fail. And I stood on that promise today, and I prayed, "He can't die in the name of Jesus. He can't die in the name of Jesus. Lord, I have a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house." My daddy's not saved. He can't die. And I remember they came for him finally. It seemed like it took 30, 40 minutes before they arrived with the ambulance. Took him, and said, "There's not anything we can do for him." You know, you can't hardly give him artificial respiration in that condition. It appeared that he had no life in him. He'd lost all his blood, wasn't breathing, no pulse. Took him to the hospital. He got there, and of course the doctors gave us about the same story. Call all the family. But I remember going in there, and I noticed that he was still breathing. He was still living. And finally, they took him in, and they said, "We'll do what we can't do. I mean, we'll do what we can do." And they said, "But we don't know that we can't promise you that he'll live. It's impossible that he'll live." That's what they said. It's impossible. The gunshot wound has damaged so much, it's impossible for him to live. He's lost all his blood. If we give him blood, he'll go out fast and we put it in. We've got to get his insides in. We've got to start all this process. There's no way he's going to live. They called all the family. And then they said, later on, because he kept living, because God did what they couldn't do. Amen. I said, God can do what doctors can't do if we believe, if we pray. Amen. With God, all things are possible. And if we can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And I believe God heard and answered our prayer that day. Saved my daddy's life. And they said after that, infection setting in. That'll kill him. You know, he'll die from infection, because all that's gone into his system after he shot himself. And then they said, if the infection don't kill him, after a number of days, he went into DTs because he drank every day of his life for years. And so he went through detox, and he was hallucinating, and he was seeing things, and he pulled all the tubes out for blood and for medicine and for breathing, and began to fight the doctors. There's nothing we can do for him. He's dying. And I remember, again, my sister coming, grabbing me and saying, is he going to die? Is he going to die? And I'd say to her, he's not going to die. I'm holding on to the promise of God. He's not going to die. He's going to live. He's going to be saved. He's going to heaven with me. That's what I'd tell her. And then, I remember even being them taking me aside in the emergency room there. I mean, in the room waiting there at the intensive care, and saying, son, you need to understand. I hear you telling everybody your daddy's going to live and he's not going to die. And it's impossible, they said. And they said, you don't need to get your hopes up that he's just not going to make it according to the doctors. I said to them, I looked in their eyes and I said to them, I prayed. And my dad is going to live and not die. He's going to be saved and go to heaven with me. That's what I'd say to them. They thought I lost my mind. I was in shock or something. But I had the mind of Christ at that moment. God gave me a special faith at that time in life that I don't know I've ever had before since. The greatest miracle I ever experienced in my life happened when I was attending Grants Creek Baptist Church. After a few weeks there in intensive care and surgeries and everything they could do, God did what they could not do. And my daddy made it through. And I went in there to talk with him. And I said, Daddy, you almost died. You almost died, and you would have went into eternity without God. And I'm believing that you're going to be saved and go to heaven with me, Daddy. And he looked at me again that day, and this time he had tears in his eyes, and he said, son, I did die. He said, I left my body. I saw you standing there praying. Heard your prayer. And he said, and then God heard your prayer. And I came back into my body. And then I knew every time, even though I heard the doctor say, there's nothing we can do, he'll die. He's dying. In everything they said, I knew I was going to live. I didn't know how, but I knew I was going to live. And my daddy lived by the grace and help of God. By the grace and mercy of God, he lived. And I thought when I shared that with him that day, he'd be saved. Well, a lot of family members got saved after that. Some of his brothers and sisters got saved. Some of our family got saved. Some of my mother's family got saved. God used what Satan meant for evil and destruction. He used it for good. Many came to the Lord. But still my daddy was saying, I can't be saved. That's what he was saying. I can't be saved. I can't be saved. I couldn't understand it. After an experience like that, you thought anybody would be saved. Well, I want to close out with this testimony concerning him today. Someone gave me a book one day, and I read this book. In this book, there was a verse of scripture, and there was a testimony. The reason I read the book, the testimony is so much like the testimony of me and my father, except with this person, it was him and his brother. He'd done everything he knew to do to get him saved, invited him to church numbers and numbers of times, preached to him, witnessed to him, prayed. And he had also had an experience where he died and came back by the grace and help of God and given another chance, and still it seemed like he didn't hear anything that anybody said. And the Lord said something to him, and he shared it in that book. And I want to read it to you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake." And so, he said this in the book. He said, the Holy Spirit said to him, "The God of this world, the devil, has blinded the mind of your brother so he can't see the light of the gospel and be saved. But if you'll command him to take those blinders off in Jesus' name, then he'll be able to see the light of the gospel and be saved." And he said 10 days later, his brother got saved. I read that book. I didn't even finish reading it. I put it down. I got my Bible. I looked at that scripture in the Bible. And after I looked at it in the scripture and I heard what he said there, I stopped right there and I said, "In the name of Jesus, that name that's above every name named in heaven, earth, and under the earth, I command you, Satan, God of this world, take the blinders off my daddy's mind so he can be saved and go to heaven with me." I began to rejoice after that, just knowing with a peace in my heart now my daddy would be saved. And at that time, he had lived 5 more years after he shot himself. Still lost, still drinking alcohol. Looked hopeless. But that day when I put that book down and I used the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and I had a peace come over my heart and mind that everything's going to be all right. 1 month later, I was living at the boys' home then. My wife and I had married. We had had our first son. We had entered our first position in ministry. We were serving at the boys' home, and I'd get to preach in the chapel on Sundays. Bless their poor, darling hearts. Amen. I was struggling and stammering because I had run from the call of God to preach for about 2 years, a year and a half before I ever started, because I couldn't stand up in front of people. I never gave an old book report in school. Took zeros on all of them. They had to give me extra credits and something else. So when God called me to preach, I ran like Jonah, and everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And it got worse and worse. But that day, 1 month later, the Lord woke me up and said, "Go see your daddy." And I went to see him. And that day he received Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. Hallelujah. My mama started saying after that, she said, "I don't know this man. I lived with him 25 years, and we've been arguing and fighting, 25 years, and now he tells me he loves me." She said, "I don't know who he is." I said, "I know it, Mama. You got a new husband. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus." And 1 month later, my daddy died. We wasn't expecting it. He had cancer of the esophagus from smoking and drinking all those years. And then they gave him 1 radiation treatment, and he began to hemorrhage, and he bled to death. Died, but this time, when he left his body, he went a different direction. He went to heaven. Praise God. And I know I'll see him again. Hallelujah. And all my brothers and sisters and my mother received Jesus Christ. He was the last one. And it took 6 years from the day I got saved to the day he got saved. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep inviting them to church. Keep preaching to them. Keep praying for them. Keep believing God. Amen. Amen. Keep standing on the promises of God. And so thank God. And won't go into anything else. I think I've already gone over today. So, Brother Mike, I'm just going to give you this opportunity to come and invite people today. Anyone here, maybe somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I don't care what you may think, that it may be like my daddy, that it's impossible or it can't happen or I can't change. But you can through Jesus Christ. Amen. Just like when I started preaching, I didn't think I could preach. But Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And thank God we can. Amen, Brother Mike. Come on.